Today on Real Radio.
If you're following Jesus Christ to get some miracle, then I want to argue with you this morning that you're not a follower of Jesus Christ at all. Because you don't understand that he went to the cross for your sins and mine, not to be our butler or the performer.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative. We're looking at the first 25 verses of chapter 23, which tell us of the injustice endured by Israel's divine Messiah as he was put through the most famous of all kangaroo courts in history. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called What to Do with God.
You can't pass him off as being common, and you can't pass him off as someone guilty of controversy. Well, you know, I'm just going to dismiss Jesus because he's, wherever you hear his name, there's a controversy. Have you ever heard people say, you know, all the wars in the world have been because of religious wars? Well, that's not exactly true, but there is a lot of wars that have been throughout history that are religious. In fact, America will not wake up to the fact that what our enemy is very attuned to. Did you know the United States is at war right now, in a religious war? America's so thin-skinned, I guess, that we can't admit it. But your enemy, my enemy, has already declared it's a religious war. It is based upon the Quran. It is absolutely taught in Islamic teaching that now is the time that jihad encompassed the globe. It is fundamental Islamic thinking. And they're not apologizing for it, but we are. It's a religious war. Having said that, they have been religious wars throughout all of human history. And this is not the last one. But here's the point. Every time you mention Jesus' name, there's going to be a controversy. Listen, my friend, when you land on your feet at the end of the day, the question is, what side of the aisle are you on regarding this controversy? He is the only one in the world that his name causes people to get all excited and praise, or all excited because they get all mad and upset about it. And still, I want to ask you, what is it that he has done that causes you to get mad at him? What is he guilty of? What is he worthy of in the way of punishment? Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, so Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. By the way, when Pilate says it, that's got the stamp of Rome behind it. He is saying Rome has examined him. He has broken no Roman law. You know what Pilate is saying? Are you guys with me? Are you awake?
Yes.
Pilate is saying, he's a perfect citizen, this guy. No problem here. Good man. You say, Jack, that's really awesome to hear. I haven't heard that from Pilate before. This is cool. Don't get too excited. But they countered and they said in a more fierce manner, verse 5, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Well, there again, they speak truth. But the motive's wrong. There's a cool word right here. In Greek, it's not two words, it's one word. You see where it says he stirs up? We had to put two English words in for this one Greek word. The word in Greek means one word. It means that he generates or begins to bring to boil. He excites. The word means to excite. It means to bring life into. So look at that. They are accusing Jesus. They're saying he brings life into people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Jerusalem, from Galilee to this place, which was in Jerusalem. This is cool. They're upset with Jesus because what he says causes people to get excited about life. I like that. You should like that. Everything about Jesus is about living life, loving one another, forgiving one another. Again, what can you find wrong with Jesus Christ on trial? He's amazing because he's God. And so they are upset, and it is true. He excites people. I thank God for that. We're not to talk about Jesus, people will say. Well, you know, you're welcome to come over, but don't talk about Jesus. Or you know when your friends invite you over, man, I hope they don't come and bring their Bible tonight. Think about that. Why? Because Jesus stirs people up. And you, being a Christian, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So stir it up. It's amazing. Yes, Jesus is controversial, but not all controversy is bad or wrong. It depends on what side of the aisle you land. Also this, look at verses 6 and 7. The danger of trying to pass Jesus off as someone that others decide upon. Well, we're not going to talk about Jesus. We're not going to talk about this or that, but we'll let somebody else be concerned about that. We'll pass that off. We'll have somebody else come to a conclusion about Jesus. You know that's impossible. You say, Jack, I'm not going to come to an opinion about Jesus. I'm not even going to listen to what you're saying right now. You will someday have to give an account. You say, who says that? Well, the God you don't believe in says that. It's pretty awesome. He says that in the judgment day, he's going to take an accounting from you and me for our lives. He gave you life. He gave me life. He gave us, and how old are you? Are you 16? Are you 61? Are you 92? He's waiting and waiting, and then the day comes, and you'll stand before him, and he's going to say, I gave you 73 years to think with the gray matter I gave you. I brought people in your way. I had you listen to that radio program. I heard you see that. Maybe it was a Billy Graham evangelical announcement, or maybe Greg Laurie was preaching at the campus or the crusade or the Coliseum, or maybe you walked by or you turned on the radio and I was speaking to you, I was calling you, and I was inviting you constantly to make a decision about my son Jesus. And so in life, your decision was what? Gabriel, roll the tape. And in life, you will have been exposed as the one and only person that had just systematically refused and rejected to bow your knee to him. And all of the arguments that we had to not do that evaporate. Well, I didn't like that church. I didn't. It was too far away. Billy Graham's too tall. Greg Laurie's too short. Jack's shirt's too pink. Whatever it is. And you have all these arguments. Not one of them will hold water. And you'll be there before him. Paul the Apostle says, we will stand before him naked, with whom we have to give an account. And no excuse will work. You can't pass it off. And you'll have to decide. But the Bible says we have to decide now. So look what Pilate does. Look at verse 6. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he didn't even know. As soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. A loophole. I don't have to deal with Jesus. Off to Herod. He thinks he's off the hook. Oh boy, here we go to Herod. Herod, this is Herod Antipas. He had a brother, Herod Philippus. They both had a father, Herod the Great, the lunatic. These guys come from a long line of idiots. These guys are amazing. Herod is more of a title in the family, okay? The Herod family, whack-o. In fact, it has been considered that they are narcissistic, sociopathic megalomaniacs, which meant or means the whole world was created for me. That everyone who is within the scope of my life serves me. And that I'm king. This is Herod the Great. Herod the Great had his family, most of them killed, because he felt threatened by them. Herod the Great was the one at Jesus' birth who ordered all the children, boy, male children, Hebrews, from 2 years age or under to be killed. That's Herod. It's the Christmas Herod that's Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, his son. Just as nuts. Crazy guys. And he represents the nation. You've got the Sanhedrin representing religion. You've got Pilate representing global government, as it were, as the representative of the Roman Empire. And now you have the national, as it were, leader, or the one of that region of Israel. You have got Herod. And so he's waiting. This guy's you read about him historically. The guy's well documented historically. He is a spoiled brat, a loony, goofball, strange man. Comes from a long line of them. Well, watch what happens here. Look at our second point from verses 8 to 12, the danger of making light of Jesus. This is Herod's expertise. And so we want to ask this question, why doesn't he do something for me? What to do with this God? Well, I want to see him do a trick for me. Have you ever heard people say, if your God can do a miracle for me, then I'll believe in him. You know what? He's not a Santa Claus or a waiter or a butler. But if you think about it, how many more miracles do you need before you have to believe in him? First of all, look at your own body. Look at your own life. That's pretty miraculous. Your thinking's a little off, but you are a miraculous contraption that he's assembled. Think about the universe itself. And I just read something recently. You know, in the area of biofeedback, you know, that's a real deal. You can wire people up and you can watch them. They get all plugged into machines and they show on a big screen TV. They dim the lights and they have water flowing down a creek. And you know what happens to that person that's watching that? Their heart rate slows down. They calm down. And then they show the space shuttle taking off from the launch pad, and their heart rate goes up. And then they show a sunset, and their heart rate goes down. And then they show colors orange, heart rate goes up. Pink, heart rate goes up. And then they show blue and green, heart rate goes down. Isn't that amazing? God, the evidence of God, isn't it fantastic that you've been created in such a way that your very existence is in harmony with the nature that he created? People run around today, I love nature, I love nature. Oh, I just want to sit out in the wilderness on a rock and think about my navel. Why stop there? Who made your navel? Who's the navel maker? Isn't it interesting that the sky's blue, trees are green? The things that bring us comfort, you want to know why? Fingerprint of God all over it. The evidence is overwhelming. It's incredible. And so when people say, do something for me, Jesus, and then I'll believe in you. He already has. He allowed himself to go to the cross. You say, well, anybody can get themselves killed. Well, then read the fine print. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Go figure that one out. But why doesn't he do something for me? That's the very heart of Herod. Pilate, he could care less. He's of the Roman Empire. There's only one king, and that's Caesar. No big deal. Jesus is common. Now Herod gets a hold of him, and it's, here we go. Verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, that word saw is that it's excitable. And I can't even pretend to get excited enough. It says there also that he was exceedingly glad. He's like, woohoo, all right, wow. Hey, look, guys, Jesus is here. He's out of control, for he had desired, the word is, to lust. He has been waiting, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. He's finally here for a long time to see Jesus because he had heard many things about him and he had hoped to see some miracle done by him. This is like a circus. And he's all pumped up, he's all excited. Oh boy, I get to see Jesus do something for me. Listen, even if you see a miracle, doesn't mean you're going to believe. He wants to see Jesus do some trick. He wants a magician God, not a savior God. And boy, I got to tell you, the end of verse 9 is chilling. It says, then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Yikes. The word to question him with many words, we get the word to interrogate from this word here, to interrogate. He interrogated Jesus. And the word means this. Hey, Jesus, with everybody around here, do a miracle or tell us how you did. You know how you did that one where you had the guy's leprosy go away? Tell us how you did that. And I have a wart right about here. Can you take that away, Jesus? Huh? Hey, how about this one? I want to know how you raised that dead girl. You know that girl that kind of looked dead? I heard about that. And she was raised from the dead. How'd you do that one? Can you do something for us? Make my foot longer. Make me taller. Can you take away some few excessive pounds, Jesus? He is so excited about seeing a circus. By the way, I believe people today entertain Jesus in their mind because they might get a glimpse at a circus. Some people, I think, follow God with hopes of a circus. All their life, they're hoping that maybe today's the day that my miracle will happen. Do you know, listen, I don't mean to upset you, but if you get upset, it's probably God upsetting you. If you're following Jesus Christ to get some miracle, then I want to argue with you this morning that you're not a follower of Jesus Christ at all. Because you don't understand that he went to the cross for your sins and mine, not to be our butler, or the performer. Well, you know what? Boy, in these economic hard times, it'd be sure great if he kind of pumped up my income. He's not the bank. He's not the Federal Reserve. He's more concerned about you and I getting to heaven. And if any of those other things come along, then that's up to him, not us. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Church, listen, the word diligently seek him is a word to search out, investigate, crave. Listen, the word means those who demand to see him. Listen, if this morning you have no passion to follow Jesus, if you have no desire to seek after him, investigate, search out, crave, demand to see him, then the Bible says there's no evidence that you're a real believer in him. A true believer follows hard after God. Is it easy? No. In fact, it's easier in this life to probably not follow God. Huh? It's hard in this life to follow God. But you know what? Peter said it. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. It's hard. Listen to this. Jeremiah 29:12. This is the mark of a true believer. Then you will call upon me and go and pray, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. What is the prerequisite? That we seek hard after God. Here's the cool thing. Everybody listening, you can't seek hard after God unless God puts it in your heart to seek him. If he's put it in your heart to seek him, you're following hard after God. And if you're not, then you're not. And it's incumbent upon every one of us this morning to say and ask and inquire of ourselves, do I really know Jesus? Or do I want to see a miracle from him? Or will I just entertain his common little request to be a king? Serious stuff. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save you, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear you, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. That's a serious declaration. Does God hear all prayer? Apparently not. He doesn't hear the prayer of those whose sins have gotten in the way. He says, I will not listen. That ought to provoke some of us this morning to search our own hearts. Listen to what R. Kent Hughes writes. This is amazing. Kent Hughes writes this. The danger of becoming a Herod-hearted person is all too great and is more common than not. A man or a woman who is surrounded by religious things, but whose conscience is never softened or brought closer to Christ, becomes cool, systematic, and indifferent to the things that would or should have rather tenderized their heart. Once this kind of heart is at home with religious activities, but having abandoned God, there is nothing left but the coming of internal silence. God is not speaking. And the scary part is, it's okay for the Herods of life. They got all their other stimulations going on around them. Not hearing from him. Also this, look at verses 10 and 11. It's why doesn't he do something about them? Maybe that's what you're saying. It's like, how come Jesus doesn't knock these guys out? Verse 10 says, and the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently accusing. Here's the funny thing. Herod's been shooting his mouth off, and now Jesus isn't answering him. It implies that Herod is now silent, and the crowd is screaming. They're going crazy. Verse 11 says, then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him. You see, the truth comes out now. And arrayed him in a gorgeous, we know from another gospel, it's a purple robe. A gorgeous purple robe, and that's significant, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with one another. Why? What's with the robe? What's with the purple robe recorded in another gospel? Because when somebody was running for Roman government, if you were in an election season and you were running for office, you wore a purple robe. Do you see the mockery? Anybody hearing me? You got that? Not a Roman red robe, not a Roman white robe. A Roman purple robe meant that he was running for office. Church, Jesus is not running for office. But you see how they mock him? Oh, look, how cute. He's got his little carpenter robe on, and he's walking around saying that he's a king. Well, why don't we get him a robe then and put it on him? Another place, you know, that they put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him and bowed to him. Why didn't he do something about it? They're trying to force that as the scribes and Pharisees are yelling and Herod's men begin to mock Jesus and arrayed him in a purple robe. He's trying to provoke a reaction from Jesus, and there's none from him. Third point is verses 13 to 17, the danger of rationalizing about Jesus. To rationalize means to reduce or to diminish or to generalize. In other words, this, and you and I hear this all the time. Jesus is good. He's tremendous. In fact, he's good. You're good. We're all good. That is to rationalize, to bring down to make general, common, to diminish. Keep that in mind. Because look at verse 14, Jesus Christ has no faults. Remember that. He's faultless. And if I get excited, right now I have not been excited until right now. Now I'm going to get excited. Verse 14, so Pilate says to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man. Stop right there. You and I were not there. Pilate was there. The representative of the Roman Empire. What does Rome say about Jesus? Now look, what I'm offering you right now is just as viable today if we went into court today in a case. I am citing eyewitness accounts. It's admissible in court. And here it is. From 2,000 years ago, Pilate of the Roman Empire says, Jesus has no faults.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in an evangelistic presentation called What to Do with God. It's a look at the first 25 verses of Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 23, which record the capital punishment trial of Jesus of Nazareth. It's part of our teacher's verse by verse through this fascinating eyewitness account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, have you ever given any thought to why we must stand with Israel? Scripture is clear that the Almighty judges individuals, families, churches, and nations when they go against His will. And the promise made to the very first Jew in Genesis 12 is just one of those warnings. Ever since her rebirth in 1948, the U.S. has consistently stood by Israel's side. But some fear that that tide, unfortunately, is changing. Learn why our nation, and especially we who follow Israel's Messiah, must stand with Israel in Pastor Jack's DVD presentation that goes by that very title, Stand with Israel. Now here's our offer. We'll send to you Pastor Jack's timely DVD, Stand with Israel, for your gift of any amount in support of Real Radio. Whether you call, click, or write, just ask for the DVD by name, Stand with Israel. Visit realradioactive.org to learn more, realradioactive.org. You can also make your request there, as well as your contribution, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.